scripture reading this morning is from John 21 and then Galatians 5. John 21. I have to get used to this because not every church stands for the reading of the Word of God like you do, and I appreciate it very much. This is the very Word of Almighty God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Turning now to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. I'm scheduled to speak for you, to preach for you for 4 Sundays, and intend to speak on the fruit of the Spirit each Sunday from this passage, Galatians chapter 5. In John 13, Peter boldly declares to the Lord Jesus, "I will lay down my life for your sake." It's easy to say. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Most assuredly, I say to you, before the cock crows, the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." That same night, the high priest and the rulers of the Jews send the temple police to take Jesus by force. Determined to prove his love, Peter swings his sword and drops the ear of the high priest's servant to the ground. Jesus commands him, "Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" And they take Jesus away to a secret night court of the Sanhedrin, the ruling assembly of the Jews. John and Peter boldly follow into the courtyard of the high priest. But can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind? For months, these Jewish leaders have been plotting to destroy Jesus, to literally execute him. Drawing his sword was a spur-of-the-moment reflex, but now the terror of this night is catching up to him. When the servant girl led him into the courtyard of the high priest, she said to him, "You are also one of this man's disciples, aren't you?" He thought he could come near without being known, and now he says, "I am not." Peter stood near the fire with the servants and officers warming themselves, and across the fire, through the open doorway, he could see the Lord, surrounded by members of the Sanhedrin. Those standing at the fire said to him, "Aren't you also one of his disciples?" He denied a second time and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Now he confronted Peter. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied again, saying, "I tell you, I do not know the man." At that moment, the rooster crowed twice, and the Lord Jesus, sitting in the midst of the Sanhedrin, turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Later, standing on the shore of the sea, Jesus confronts Peter with this question, "Simon, son of John, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me?" It's easy for us to think that we love God, or to say like Peter, "I will lay down my life for you." But when our love is tested in the crucible of persecution or loss or pain or poverty for our faith in Christ, when all the dross is melted away, will there be pure gold? Will there be any gold at all? Or will we be like seed sown in rocky soil, sprouts up quickly, rejoicing in Christ, but when all the dross is melted away, when persecution or affliction arises because of the word, will we immediately fall away? Galatians 5:22 describes the fruit of the Spirit. Why is the first thing on that list love? Are we not capable of producing love by our effort, by our will? John writes that we come to know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. This begs the question, what does God really mean by love? If it is a produce of the Spirit of God, then we don't have real love until he brings it forth. We talk about it. Oh, we're so skilled at talking about love, aren't we? Well, we fail to truly practice it. We explain it to others. We teach about it in the church. But we yearn really to experience it. And even when we begin to know the Almighty God, the Judge, laid down his life for our sins, and we begin to know love, we still fail to imitate it, to live up to it. Can you imagine how full our churches would be if we truly lived to love our neighbor as ourselves? This morning, let's look closer at this command to love, which I call the thesis of this text in Galatians 5. Then the impossibility of keeping the command, the antithesis. And finally, how God himself enables us to do what is impossible for us, the antidote. The thesis. In Galatians 5, 13 through 14, the apostle states it. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That last line is the thesis. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. First, we have verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers. The Christian is set free from the ceremonial law of the old covenant because Christ has come and fulfilled that law. We're set free from having to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem every time we sin. We're called to freedom. Such freedom it is. Christ, in love for us, gave his own life to set us free from sin and death and hell. But is it freedom without boundaries? Is it freedom without any rules? No, we do not have permission to murder or blasphemy or commit adultery or worship idols. Verse 13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There are still moral boundaries, and those moral boundaries command us not to serve the sinful nature. The boundaries can all be fulfilled by one single command, Paul says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why doesn't the apostle say the whole law is fulfilled in the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This week I was talking to a 95-year-old woman, dear Christian woman, a follower of Christ from her childhood, about this first and greatest commandment. That we must love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. And she said, yes, we hear this again and again, all of our life. But we do love God, of course. How can we not love God? Yes, she's right, we do love God. We can say it so easily, though, without realizing what it means to God. How we fall short. Like Peter saying, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Easy to say. But how does God evaluate my love for him? The Holy Spirit makes it a whole different ballgame. In 1 John 4, verse 20, where John writes, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So Paul points directly at where the Galatians were not loving God. In verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Saying we love God, while gossiping and backbiting doesn't pass the test. We fail to truly love one another, but we think that God is just fine with it. Why do we do this? Maybe because we really don't know what God means when he commands us to love one another. The Greeks had four terms for expressing love. Storge, the first one, describes the love family members have for one and for each other, parents and children. Eros, second term, was unreasoning desire, such as sexual lust or even the hunger that the wolf has for the sheep. This word eros, you know, it's not even found in the New Testament. Phileo is affection with kindness. It's the love that friends have for each other, expecting reciprocity. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You send me a Christmas card, I need to send you a Christmas card. That's reciprocity. This word, phileo, is used very much in extensive Greek literature outside the New Testament, but not very much in the New Testament, because the New Testament has a word that has been shaped by God himself. That word is agape. It's found abundantly in the New Testament, but it's very rare in the Greek literature before the New Testament was written. It is love on display. It cannot exist only as a feeling in the heart. It must be demonstrated. It does things. It's a word shaped especially by God's love, displayed in his providence and his promises, but especially demonstrated. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in this. And in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In Christ we see what genuine love, agape love, biblical love really is. Galatians 5:13 commands us to serve one another in agape love. That is, in demonstrations of sincere love for each other. In verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that we agape our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, when we are actually doing things that demonstrate real love, sincere love for our neighbor, then we are keeping God's law. We see it in Christ's story of the Good Samaritan. One man cared for his neighbor, a stranger, like he would even care for himself. And that was a Samaritan hated by the Jews. That's agape. It's what John means when he says in 1 John 4:18, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. The words agape and phileo are both found in John chapter 21. Christ has risen from the dead, but Peter wants to go back to fishing with his boats and nets. So the disciples fish all night and catch nothing. In the early morning, Jesus stands on the shore calling to them, children, do you have any fish? When they answered no, he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, their nets were breaking. And with this huge catch of 153 large fish, and John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter throws himself into the sea to swim to Jesus. After breakfast, Jesus finally confronts Peter about denying him three times. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Have you demonstrated your genuine love for me, Peter? And Peter answers shamefully, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I've only shown you the love that one has for an acquaintance. Jesus responds, tend my sheep. Now, Peter, truly love me by taking care of my sheep, laying down your life for them. Jesus asks again, Peter, Do you agape me? He answers shamefully, Lord, you know I phileo you. I've only shown you the love of a friend. And then Jesus asks the third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a friend? And now Peter's grieved for two reasons. Because Jesus asked him a third time, because this time the Lord is even questioning the lesser love that Peter claims to have. Once more, Christ emphasizes, feed my sheep, Peter. This is how you will show that you truly love me. Tend my lambs. Do you see, when Christ commands us to love other believers, he regards it as love for him. Peter, devote yourself to my sheep. Lay down your life to teach them. If you're not a pastor teacher like Peter, there are other ways to love the Lord. Christian love does not slip into the worship service just before the call to worship and run out the door right after the benediction. That's not agape. And biblical love is much more than simply having nice thoughts about the person in the next pew. Christian love gets involved with the sheep, serving each other, not wasting our life just watching television or lost in our music world with our headphones on all the time or just always into sports or meeting with other ladies to share gossip. But in redeeming the time, doing loving things for each other, engaged in selfless service to others. God has given every child of God spiritual gifts just to serve the body of Christ. Have you discovered your gifts by getting active in service to other people here? That's how you learn the gifts. But even when we know what Christ-like love is, there's another problem that makes it impossible for us to conform to that love. The antithesis. In Galatians 5:19, Paul goes through a long list of the works of this flesh, which are evident. That is, they are on display, demonstrated for all to see. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and everything else that's like these. Agape love, which must also be demonstrated to be real, is nowhere in this list. In fact, every one of these sins is the polar opposite of biblical love. The works of the flesh are against love. It's rebellion against the love that God would have us practice. That's why Paul says in verse 21, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jonathan Edwards preached that heaven is a world of love. To get to heaven, you must first believe the love that God has for you, demonstrated in the cross of Christ, and then your life is transformed by the gospel so that you begin, right? To love one another like God loves you. This biblical love is not an eros, the sexual passion of rainbow flags. It's not in phileo, the reciprocity practiced by mere acquaintances. Genuine biblical love, agape, is laying down your life in true concern for other believers. And even for your neighbor, God says. This kind of love is impossible for the natural mind, the unsaved, unregenerated person. Why? Verse 17 tells us. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You want to obey God. If you were not born of God, your natural mind is all you have, the flesh. A friend was facing a crisis and wanted to talk it over. Something very big was troubling him. Something he knew was crucial for all believers. Over coffee, he said, "I believe. I know there's no other God. I appreciate the church. I enjoy fellowship with other believers. But my problem is, I don't love God. I realize I don't love God." He's reformed. He grew up in a church which emphasizes every Sunday that the whole law is fulfilled in loving God first, loving your neighbor as yourself. My initial reaction, what I felt like saying was, "Are you serious? God has given his own son to save us, and you don't love him? How can you not love God?" But he couldn't understand why he couldn't love like he wanted to love. And I fear that what he is so painfully conscious of is actually found in all of us, in me too. So we dove into Romans 7, verses 15 and following, which helps us actually understand Galatians 5:17. Romans 7, Paul says, "I do not understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do. I practice the very evil that I hate. I find that evil is present right there with me when I want to do good. The good I want to do is the chief good, the highest good, to obey the greatest commandment, to love God with all my heart, with all my strength. But the doing of the good is not. It's not." The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way, asking whether we perfectly live up to God's command to love God and love our neighbor. No. No. In fact, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. It is our sinful nature. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to keep you, Christian believer, child of God, from doing the things you want to do. You want to love God. But is your whole life a demonstration of love for God? Because that's what love for God would be. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. But the desires of this flesh are in direct opposition to God's will for you in Christ. So that the world looks at the church and doesn't see what genuine Christ-like love is. They're looking at us. It's not natural to demonstrate our love for one another in everything we do. But it is what following Christ is supposed to be about. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples if you have agape, love for one another, Christ-like love." It's not an option. It's not extreme Christianity. And it goes far beyond getting together with only your family for dinner every Sunday. Following Christ, being a true Christian in ways that are obvious, on display, is to devote yourself to serving the body of Christ in ways that are for all the world to see. But the apostle says, our desires of our own nature keep us from living this way, from doing the things that God wants. So what is the answer? Let's consider the antidote. In Galatians 5:16, Paul offers help to all the children of God who are struggling with the flesh. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." For Peter, it was Pentecost. God gave his spirit to him, filling his life with holy power. In that power, Peter served God boldly from the day that he received the spirit. And he loved God's people until the day they bound his hands and feet and took him away to be crucified. How can we walk by the spirit like Peter did? Because God intends us to do the same. Three things are necessary. First, you must be born of God. Are you saved by faith in Christ alone? Are you saved from sin and death and hell? God gives his spirit to every true child of God. The spirit that strives against your flesh and is a greater power, infinitely greater. Second, we must know where this perfectly holy Spirit walks, if we are going to walk by him. Is he found in every pathway in this world? Well, how do you walk? Your walk is how you are living your life. What drives you? What your mind is set on? Where are your ways taking you? I can tell you this, if you're not walking by the Spirit, then your sinful nature, your selfish nature is holding the steering wheel of your life. And you will not like where it's taking you. There is a wide road with a large gate wide enough to embrace all our sinful desires, all our pride, all the selfish nature of everyone who decides they will get to heaven in their own way. But the Lord of heaven says that road leads only to eternal destruction. The road where the Holy Spirit walks is very narrow. It has such a small gate that the Lord says, few find it. In the darkness of this world, no one would find it at all if God did not shed some light on it. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word shows us where to walk. It's the flashlight. God's word is the light that God himself can be found in. He tells us that his scripture is God-breathed, given by the Holy Spirit, working through human authors to give us the very thoughts and ways and truth and teachings of God himself. So we have to get into the word every day to have light, to learn God's ways, to walk with God every day. But it's not enough to learn how to walk in the word. We must also have the power of the Spirit working within us and walk by him. He gives us a right understanding of the word. He sets us in the right direction. Always, that is, following Christ, knowing Christ, becoming Christ-like. The Spirit of God is like a compass in the darkness of this world. Lost in a dark forest, it's not enough to have a flashlight. Lighting the path will still go around in circles and be lost without the compass. The compass has power in itself to set us always in that one direction, up, north. The Holy Spirit's like that. He leads us to take steps following God's word, always to Christ, always to heaven, to eternal glory, the destination of every believer. Paul says, some folks are in Christ and always learning the word, but are still not walking by the Spirit. An infant, even an infant, reaches up to his father until the father takes his little hand and walks with him, helps him walk. The only way that we can reach up is to pray. You children heard some things about praying this morning. When you pray, you reach up to take the hand of your Father in heaven to help you walk in this world. You see in the Word of God how you should not live or how you should live, and you see your own sin, and you confess your sins to God. But not only confess, you ask God to help you to put that sin to death. You ask him to help you to do what he commands. And you don't just stop asking after one time. You keep reaching for the hand of God until you are walking by God, by God's Spirit. You don't give up praying. Just like a baby doesn't give up trying to walk. No matter how many times he falls down, every time you are flat on your face, reach up in prayer to God. Help me to do it, Lord. Help me to walk with you, Lord. Every time you fail, every time you act out of your flesh, confess it. God is faithful to forgive. And then you ask for victory to obey. Now, here's the application. God says in the last part of verse 13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's a summary of the entire Christian life from the beginning at the small gate, walking through the narrow path through life until you reach the great gate of glory. Do not use your freedom in Christ to walk in the pathways of the flesh. Follow the compass, straight up north, straight after Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the Christian life path, the path of agape love for one another, knowing that he laid down his life for us, and we must lay down our lives for one another to love him, to love him. Today we remember Christ's death at this table. He laid down his life for us in agape love. We want the forgiveness that only his shed blood can give to us. Have we confessed our sins committed against his command that we must love one another? If not, confess them right now in your heart. When we judge ourselves this way, God says, we will not be judged. But if we do not examine ourselves, we are disciplined by the Lord that we may share in his holiness. When we don't confess sin, God disciplines. And it's not going to be very pleasant. It will hurt a lot more than reaching out sincerely to other believers to learn how you might possibly serve them. One way or other, God will reshape his true children to conform to Christ. We can conform willingly, taking up the cross of dying to our fleshly ways, following Christ's command to serve his sheep, or we will be conformed to Christ unwillingly by the Lord beating us, bruising us, taking away our things, frustrating our plans, spoiling our health, or a thousand other ways he can discipline us. One way or the other, Christ is going to conform us to himself. So here, at this memorial of his death, where he shows his love for us, Christ calls to every one of us today, do you love me? Christian, do you love me? We answer truthfully, Lord, you know I love you no more than Peter did. His command to every one of us is, now tend my lambs. Give attention to my sheep. Truly love my sheep. Christian, do you love me? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious words of life. As we come to this table now, may you impress on us how great the love of our Master is, that you who made the universe, you who are infinite in power, the judge of all men, who have no darkness in you at all, should lay down your life for sinners such as we. Teach us, Lord, at this table what love is, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.